Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Welcome, everyone. Thank you for worshiping with the five-string guitar this morning.
Absolutely.
I'm always reminded of this video I saw. And it was some folks in Africa, and it was like this giant worship thing. Everybody's worshiping, and the guy leading the only instrument was an electric bass guitar with one string, and they did not have an amp for it. So, I mean, you got your one string, you can hit the notes, but only the people maybe 3 feet away would hear them. But like, it was this massive crowd just caught up in worship. So, you know, we're spoiled with the stuff that we have access to. And I will put some fresh strings on, and we'll be good to go for next time. So anyway, thanks for coming out. I'm glad you guys all made it. We're going to do a couple quick announcements. Tiffany's going to give some announcements. First, I wanted to remind you that Friday we are having game night here. Okay, we're going to play a game together. It is one of them newfangled games. There are clear rules, and there will be a clear winner. And we will find a prize. We haven't been using the toaster. Maybe the toaster will be the prize. I don't know. We'll find something to have as a prize. So are you ready to share some stuff?
Yeah. So just to let everyone know, we had, you know, we as a church tithe. And in our last leadership meeting, we were discussing as a team where our tithe, you know, would be going this year. And we talked about how, in addition to, you know, the 10% of, you know, our income we give, there's also probably some practical needs in addition to money, you know, that we could be, you know, distributing to the local community. So we're going to be starting something that we're calling right now, at least anyway, a gap ministry, and it's really to reflect, like, bridging the gap between need and plenty. And so with local organizations, the first one that we're partnering with is Keystone Opportunity Center here in Satterton. For those of you who don't know, you know, they're a social service agency that helps with a lot of things, with homelessness, with, you know, finding housing for the homeless, with a food pantry, with ESL classes. Like, they do a lot here in the community. And I volunteer in the food bank there. And one of the things that there always is a need for is things that are outside of what, like, food stamps and stuff can pay for. So it's any of the taxable stuff, like laundry detergent, toilet paper, paper towels, you know, anything like that, cleaning supplies for folks who have a need but maybe don't have a way of purchasing.
Don't cover that stuff?
No.
It only covers food.
Food. Yeah.
So no soap, toothpaste, toothbrushes.
Yeah.
Like
yeah. None of that stuff. So, and there always is a need for, especially like laundry detergent, for whatever reason, is just huge. It's expensive, you know, and relatively, when you really don't have a lot. So what we're going to do is start, and we'll have a poster made and, you know, do all that stuff, but at the beginning, like for the next month or two, we'd really like to collect any of those things. And then we'll be changing it every couple months, you know, with different collections, different local organizations that we'll partner with. But it's something that all of us, you know, when you're at the grocery store, just think about picking up an extra laundry detergent when you pick up yours. And we're going to collect them up here on the counter so you can see there's a few things up there. And that'll be a good reminder for us, you know, when we see it on Sundays, that when we go to the grocery store to grab a couple extra things. So that was the first thing. Any questions?
You think the smaller detergents are better? Because, like, as a family, I'm probably a 3 gallon thing, but that's probably too much to handle.
I think, for me, I feel like the farther our money can go, the better. So if we can bless 5 families with a smaller one rather than 1 family with a big one, like,
yeah,
you know, right. So that might, and it's at least enough to get them. Families can go there once a month to pick up. You know, food and stuff at the food pantry. And it serves Montgomery and a lot of Bucks also, counties. So,
packets, powder, liquid?
Yeah, anything.
Anything.
Anything, yeah. anything that you have, any paper.
I'm a powder guy too.
Cleaning, laundry detergents, whatever. It would be great. So.
And if you like shopped at the big box stores, mm-hmm. like Scott Tissue, you can get it at Costco. But then that's like 20 to 32 rolls of toilet paper that you can give each person.
Right. They break it down. Yeah. Exactly.
So,
So especially like with the big. Like the big paper towels, even they're individually wrapped inside that, so they'll give one roll, you know, to each family. And toilet paper, a lot of times when you buy the big pack, it'll be in 4 or 6 packs within that, and they break it down and distribute it to the families when they come in. So, so we'll start putting reminders in the bulletins, and we'll do announcements.
And there'll be a big pile of stuff
that you won't be able to ignore. And they also have, if you want to see what Keystone Opportunity does, they have a nice video on the website that we can also post on the Facebook page so you guys can see, you know, how it kind of works over at the food pantry there.
How long is the video? Is it short?
A couple minutes. We just don't have a way to really.
We'll get a TV out here and put it up. It'll be fun.
On game night, just put a
that's good.
I am going to have a TV out here on game night.
Yeah. That's a good idea.
We'll work it out.
All right. And then the other thing is, like, I just wanted to thank everybody. Like, last Saturday, we announced in the past, last week, I guess, Peter and Rosemary Cole, who used to attend Rock, moved, and just from Telford to Harleysville, and a few people from our body helped out, and they were just so thankful, and it was just kind of an awesome, like, testimony to see. They had, I think, 4 different church kind of organizations, just from different bodies of believers. One was a house church that they know from people who meet in the city, and from Hopewell, from here, from another organization. Like, it was just cool. There was, like, probably, there was 20-something of us that showed up to help them, and it was just so cool to see all of us, you know, as a church, as a body of believers, just pitching in and helping and getting that done. And, you know, there were a few people from here who helped. And Peter Rose just wanted to say, you know, thank you to everyone. They actually wrote a card, and it's on the bulletin board out in the entry. And they also, you know, were so thankful that they blessed our church financially, which is cool because, again, that enables us to pass that on, you know, in the community. And it was really cool to see. So I just wanted to say thank you to anyone who helped out.
I was trying to get some tea. Yeah, that's awesome that we could do that. And I wanted to say, like, we're putting the stuff in the sanctuary where we worship because it is like worship. You know, this is religion the Lord says is acceptable. Taking care of widows and orphans and helping the poor. So just, it's an act of worship. It's not just picking something up, you know, especially if it's, if you do it in a sacrificial way, you know? So, all right. You have an, go for it.
Yes. So Jean is in the hospital.
Keith was just going to announce
that. I'm sorry. I spoke with her this morning she texted me like 5 o'clock this morning. So she has a blockage,
an intestinal
blockage. Yes. So that's very painful, and she has a tube to take care of it. So just everybody could be praying for her. I have her cell phone number if anybody wants to just send her a text, but know that she probably won't text back much because she's very uncomfortable.
Okay.
Well, that's good to hear, actually, because I thought it was a bowel blockage.
Same.
No, I thought it was a heart
bowel. It's a bowel blockage.
Yeah, bowel.
All right, well, let's pray now. If you guys want to stand up, we'll just pray together. So, Father, right now we command whatever blockage Jean has in her intestines to move, open, dissolve, be gone in the name of Jesus. We command it to go. We pray that her health would be restored, that her comfort would be restored. We speak against any attack of the enemy on her life, and we command that she will live in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that you're able to do this easily, and we expect a good report. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so transitioning from that, we're just going to remind everybody that the offering basket's in the back. If you've brought something to give, go ahead and chuck it in at some point today. I am kind of eager to get rolling into what the Lord put on my heart for this morning. And I'll just let you know right now, it's going to be a two-parter. There's no way I'm going to resolve this today. So I'm going to ask you guys to be mature enough to, if you have questions, just kind of hang in there, mull them over with the Lord. Come back next week, catch it on the podcast, whatever you have to do to see how it resolves. Because as I was unpacking this, as I was noting it out, I got to like 15, 16, 17 pages of notes, and there's no good place to end. So I'm just trusting you guys can handle that. So this morning we are going to talk about something that we've talked about just a little bit. We're going to be talking about the church growing. Now, it's one of those things that may seem silly to talk about. We're in the middle of a pandemic. What can we do? We can't, like you don't want to advertise. You don't know how to approach the community. We do have a really good idea kicking around that I'm excited to share with you guys, but it's not going to be today. We want to resolve a little bit more of that. But it's like one of those things where I'd love to invite the community in, but at this point, the community's perception is if you're meeting, if you're not wearing a mask, if you're not social distancing, then you're actually putting us at risk. So we as a church say, hey, we want to step up and we want to love the community. And their perception of what we're doing right now would actually be the opposite of love. So we're just taking that into account. We don't want to just say, here we are spreading any kind of virus, which we're not. You know, we're sanitizing. No one's coming if they have symptoms. But their perception is not going to be love, and we want it to be love. So, you know, as we're talking about church growth, I want to remind you that we don't wait till we see something to say something. We talk about healing all the time. I'm not seeing people healed as much as I think we could, as much as I want to, but I'm still talking about healing, looking at the Word of God about healing, talking about how it's Jesus' will to heal and how Jesus is the healer. And then out of the actual hearing of the words, faith comes alive and I will start to see the manifestation. Same thing with salvation. People don't get saved before they hear the gospel message. We talk about something, we have faith birthed in us. We look at the Word of God births faith in us, and then we'll see it happen. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's a scripture. I don't know where it is right at this moment. So it's important to look at what the Bible says, because churches grow a lot of ways. Not all of them are the way the Bible says. And so that said, this isn't meant to put judgment on any other body of believers. I'm going to go ahead and trust that if people have set themselves up as a body of believers, they're actually trying to please the Lord in some way, and that he's going to work out all that those details of their heart. It's not for me to work out. So if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to look at this together, if you can put your eyes on it. Also, if you're using your phone, you might want to bring up WikiHow. We're going to go there in a minute, just for fun.
What translation are you using?
Right now, I'm in the New King James. I am going to read something out of the Passion later, but I'll let you know. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the New King James. I'm going to start at verse 14, but then we're going to read the beginning too, so bring that up. So if you've been following the changes in the government, any of the things going on, if you watch the Inauguration Day speech, I know some of you guys may not have wanted to do that. I watched it, and there was a lot of talk about God making a commitment before God to uphold the Constitution, talking about truth and how it's time for truth. And then, you know, I said to my wife, we'll see by the actions that the people take if this is true or not. And then we saw the next few days the actions were the opposite of the truth that was shared. And it's okay for us to say that. As the body of Christ, we're going to judge our leadership on their actions, and we're going to want them to make godly decisions. So as we talk about this today, I'm going to highlight something about truth. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy is a young leader in a church. He's the pastor, he's young. Paul's writing to him and telling him what to do. So in verse 14 it says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So just so you guys know, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We've talked about this before. The footnote there says, foundation and mainstay of the truth. Those are the good words they could have translated that into too. So this is the place the church holds. According to the word of God, we are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. The pillar and the ground, the mainstay of the truth. We talked about this before. Truth is not liquid. Our culture thinks truth is individual and personal. I decide my own truth. And truth is constant. It doesn't change. It doesn't change to fit what we want. It doesn't adapt to our circumstances. It's the only firm foundation. Paul wrote to Timothy, the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So that's really the significance. We've been, as a church, been told, hey, go off in your corner. You don't fit in the sphere of politics. You don't fit in the sphere of what's being decided in the earth. Go over there. But the reality is the Bible tells us we're the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So that's the significance of the place that we hold in society. Now, shifting gears a little bit, that was more of a rant than what I wanted to share with you this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, same thing we just read. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. And this is a really interesting thing, because what it says is the reason Paul is writing, he hopes to come, he might be delayed, is to let the people in the church know how they ought to behave. That's what he says, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Paul actually says how you ought to conduct yourself. It's personal. Now, just for clarity, this isn't something I'm sharing in reaction to one individual. Here we are, we're a new church, we're a new church plant, we're starting a new church culture, we're taking a lot of good from the past season, we get to decide our church culture, so this is just stuff for us to consider as we move forward, how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God. Did anyone else grow up in church? Yeah, this is me too. We might have some unrealistic expectations about how kids should behave in church. It's totally cool. And that's really the only challenge we've had with the space. We got tons of parking. We now have all the office space we need. We got a room we don't even use. We got this place out here that's amazing, and we'll work it out. And sure, at some point I think we'll have to move out of this space. But the challenge in this space is we're going to have kids involved. Now, my life, here's the thing. Oh, here's the pattern of kids in church. This is what you'll see. Kids are sitting quietly at church. They suddenly make a noise. A few people look. The mom looks slightly embarrassed. The people awkwardly smile as though they thought it was cute. Isn't that what happens? Mm-hmm. This is what I do from up here. That's so cute. All right. So we need to give kids permission to be kids even in church. And this is one of the things with this space. We're just going to say this a lot because people are going to come in with their kids and their kids are going to make funny noises during the sermon. It's okay. We're going to bring our focus back. We're just going to go with it. We're going to make it normal for us. And one of the things I want to say is when I was a kid, this is me being honest with you. You may not believe this. I was shy. I didn't want anyone to notice me. I didn't want to be anywhere my mom and my dad weren't. This is me as a kid. I remember one time we were singing some song in church and my grandparents, all four of them, had come to hear me sing. And I refused to get up there and sing. I didn't want everybody looking at me while I sung. This is really how I am. You guys may not believe this, but this is, if I had a if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't do any of this stuff. So if I'm honest, my parents went to a lot of meetings, and I refused to go into the kids program. So that meant I stayed in church. Now, I was pretty quiet for a kid. I mean, I'd still drop my Matchbox car on the metal chair and make loud noises during church. But that meant I was in the meetings. And here's the thing that I always juggle. I'm not saying children's programs are bad. We'll probably have a children's program at some point. But the reason I am the way I am is because I was in the meeting. I was in the meeting when the Holy Spirit came. I was in the meeting when the Word of God was preached. I was in the meeting when that person got saved. I saw all this as a kid. And I think it made it so as an adult, I couldn't retreat. You know, so one of the things we want to keep in mind, that's why I love the kids in here. So our expectation on how kids ought to conduct themselves in the house of God might be a little unrealistic. So Paul's writing how you ought to conduct yourself in church. But what about us? What about adults? I'm right, so you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Is there a standard for adults? So some of you might be thinking, I'm about to lay out some rules. You can't sing here, you can't dance here, no flag ladies, no tambourines, because they make the drummer go off beat, which makes everybody go off beat. These are not rules I'm laying out. I don't care. You can play your tambourine all day, I'll be fine. Flag ladies are great. They make everybody else free to worship any way they want because they're doing the flag lady thing. So, when we come to church, how should we conduct ourselves? Should we act differently in church than we do other places? Remember that we talked about you come to Jesus just as you are, but you don't stay in that place. We don't come to Jesus so we can be the full expression of ourselves. A lot of people, their goal is to just express themselves, just to be them. And, you know, that's a great idea. And this world would tell you, you just got to be you. That's what Parappa the Rapper said. If you don't know who that is, that's fine. Parappa the Rapper, his whole motto was, I just got to be me. Yeah, he's not a real rapper. He's a Sony PlayStation rap game rapper. Someday I'll bust it out of my parents' attic and we can enjoy that. But that's the thing. Like, our culture would say, you just become the fullest expression of yourself. It doesn't matter what that looks like. And that's a great idea. But what if you're not a nice person? What if you're strange? What if you've got things messed up? What if it's not, you know? And so we come to Jesus just as we are, but the idea is not to fully express ourselves. Sure, there's some things in you God created you like, and that's going to come out. But our idea is that we fully express Jesus on the earth through us. And so, you know, it sounds great to say I'm fully going to express myself, but what if you're hurt? What if you're angry? What if you're broken? You know, I know people want to be authentic. They want you to be real. This is what everyone tells me about myself when I give them that thing, like, tell me five things about myself that are my strengths. And I don't know, this is one of those leadership things that was going through our church when everybody was into teaching leadership and business. And they all came back and they said, you're really authentic. What you see is what you get. And I was like, I don't know if that's good or bad. But, you know, people want to be real, but who's the real you? Are you hurt, broken, guilty, angry, messed up? Or are you healed, forgiven, set free, or made whole in Jesus? I mean, what's reality? This is what Bob talked about last week. What you were created to be. And what Jesus wants to do through your life. And how you perceive yourself and what life has done to you. It's like, what's the real you? The healed, forgiven, set free, made whole person. You know, so this isn't about pretending about who you are. It's about being the authentic you that God made you to be. So it's that Jesus loved you so much that he saved you even though you were messed up. It's not that he's just nice enough to let you squeak into heaven, even though that's a true statement. Like, he's nice enough, you can get into heaven. But you were created to be a child of God, and you don't need to wait to heaven to live that way on the earth. So back to the original question. Paul says he wrote Timothy so they would know how to conduct themselves at church. So before we look at the Word of God on that, I wanted to do what most people do. So I Googled it. Isn't that where we go with our problems first? So here's what I found. If you want to follow along, I'm on the website WikiHow. This article is called How to Act Respectfully in Church. I am reading this mostly for fun. There's a couple of nuggets in there that might help us grow. And there's a couple things I'm just going to leave out. So you might see it on your phone, and it's strange. Just let it be. I'm not going to talk about it now. So I'm on WikiHow, How to Act Respectfully in Church. Whether you're a first-time visitor or a regular attendee, it's important to understand the etiquette at a Christian church. All denominations and parishes are unique, so the rules may differ slightly depending on where you are. This article covers so much of the general guidelines for how to act in church. Anybody following along on their phone?
Yes.
Aren't the pictures great?
Yes.
Okay, so number one. And again, these are not rules that we need to follow. This is mostly for fun, okay? If you want to glean a nugget or two, feel free. Number one, dress modestly and maturely while expressing yourself. Hey, we just talked about that. Can be healthy and fun in a casual setting. It's good to keep it modest and professional at church. The very next thing it says, this I do think is good advice. Wash up. Wash up. And wear some of your nicer clothes, just like you'd want to dress well when you're going somewhere important. You want to dress well when you're in God's house. The next thing it says, before I move on to step two, avoid strong perfumes and colognes.
Amen.
Got an amen from somebody. All right, number two. No.
Anyone who would do that.
How to act respectfully in church. Number two, arrive at church early, bless yourself, and genuflect before quietly sitting in a pew. All right, listen, I don't know what genuflect means. My dad tried to tell me and I stopped him because I'd rather not know. I don't know if it's something you need an usher to help you with. I don't know if you do it by yourself.
I think folks
that maybe grew up with Catholicism would know more about this.
Yes.
But arrive at church early, bless yourself, and genuflect. So I was sitting around last week making fun of this with my dad, and he wanted to tell me about it. It's very important to stay quiet. Try to arrive between 5 and 15 minutes early if possible. If you arrive late, you can interrupt people's focus. While you wait for Mass to begin, you might pray silently or quietly socialize with the people around you. Be sure to focus and stop when the Mass begins. If you're running late, enter as quietly and discreetly as possible. Try entering during a transition period so it's less of an interruption. Number three, you guys are going to love this. Shake hands with those around you during the greeting. This is a good time to chat briefly, catch up, and exchange compliments. This is my favorite.
Compliments.
See if you can think of something nice to say. Go ahead and try. Try to say something nice. And I don't know when this was updated, when this was written. If there's an illness going around, like flu season, or if you're afraid of germs, it's okay not to shake hands. You might want to say, I'd rather not shake hands, but I'm so happy to see you. Number four. Speak respectfully of your neighbors, both the churchgoers around you and the people who aren't here. There's nothing godly about a gossip. Keep your words kind, even towards people you disagree with or dislike. Show God's love to everyone. There's a bullet point here. You're going to love this one. I think we can do this one. Avoid swearing in church. If you can, give it a shot. Try your best. Be understanding of people who are a little different. You don't know what type of cross they have to carry. Assume that they're trying their best. Number five, this is one of my favorites. Pay attention and participate during the service. Once again, this is a sign of respect both to others and him. Although it might get boring. Keep your thoughts on God. If your mind wanders, at least stay on your best behavior. Do your best to be mature during the sermon, even if the topic is uncomfortable or you aren't sure you agree with the priest. Some people have trouble focusing. If your mind wanders easily, it's okay to say a freestyle prayer in your head to God for a while. So this one I love. This one I love. And now I know when I see people going like this, what they're doing during church. They're having a freestyle prayer rap with God. Singing is a great way to participate and feel closer to God. If you're shy, it's okay to sing quietly or just follow the words with your mind. God isn't picky. He might be more picky than we think he is. And I'm not going to get into that too much today, but the whole thing, Cain and Abel, that whole mess in the beginning of the Bible, that was about a haphazard sacrifice. So we have Jesus to help us out with that, which I'm so glad, but you know, during worship, lean in a little. I promise it'll be worth it. All right, number nine, I'm jumping way ahead. Make room for people coming in and out of the pew. This is common knowledge, but people often unintentionally stand on both sides of the pews, blocking entrance. Do your best to move out of the way. All right, so we did that for fun. Those aren't rules that we need to follow. There's a couple nuggets in there. Go ahead and, you know, wash up, avoid swearing. That's some good stuff. But I read that, you know, I wanted to show you guys how many different streams there are of how you should approach church. You know, maybe genuflecting is great and I need to find out about it, but we want to look at what the Bible says. So that's how we want to look at what we should do. So, you know, still in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to go back to verse 1. Now, I'm reading all this not to list a group of rules or guidelines, but I want to pull out two things from this, and I'll let you know what that is in a minute. So this is the same passage, and we just read the verse, and I write these things. So the things that were written is what we're going to read right now. So this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop. Now, a bishop would be like a leadership person. That's somebody that would have the ability to make a decision, to set a tone, to lead something. You know, like a leader team, myself, that kind of thing. If anyone desires to be a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Not be given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Now just remember that word reverence. We're going to see it a couple more times. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 8. Likewise, deacons. Now deacons, this is a word. It's translated deacon. It's not a word we use all the time. This would be somebody who serves in the church. And I would present to you guys, the church that we are, you're one or the other or both at any given time. You're going to be leading something or serving something. But we're not really just like, just come out and participate. We want everybody in. We're going to make it happen. If we want to change the community, we're going to need people doing both those things and flipping out of those roles. Like, you know, this is how I always go to church. I'm either here to lead or I'm here to serve. That's how it rolls. All right, so anyway, a deacon, this is everybody else. Must be reverent, not double-tongued. Must be what? Reverent, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith, of pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. So again, he brings it back to what's going on in your house. And then the next verse is, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, what you should be doing and how you should act in church. So two things jump out at me from this passage. The first thing Paul is talking about is he compares how you act in God's house, he compares it with how you act in your house, which is really interesting. At home, you know, you're a lot more free to be you. But one of the things that I want to say is what's happening in God's house should be happening in your house. And it's a really interesting thing. Like, we don't always make this connection. Like, we sing a little worship song. We read and study the word. We fellowship. These are all things that should be happening in my house. Now it's a little different for me because we, you know, we have a guitar on the wall. Somebody grabs it. We sing the songs. But the worship happens in our house. You know, the other night, you guys may or may not do this. People put like stuff on the TV even though nobody's watching it. So we've actually started to put church services on our TV that no one's watching. And the other night was really interesting. I want to say it was Friday night. I put a church service on and then Kathy came in the door with pizza and then everybody sat and watched this church service. Nobody, like, I thought we've been watching Knight Rider, you know, from the 70s, very selectively, because, you know, my boys are still young. But, and it was just this, like, time where, wait, we're doing what happens in the house of God in our house, the praying for each other, the praying together. And I want to say this, So I'm the leader in my house. You know, what my wife says, has a lot of weight. I go with that. I honor what she's saying. We co-lead sometimes, but I think ultimately I'm responsible to God for what happens in my house. So then, that said, as the husband, then I want to lead my family to the Lord. That's where I'm leading them to. I'm not leading them to go on vacation 2 weeks a year. I'm not leading them to a full table of food, even though we do that. It's like my responsibility. So, I mean, I just want to put that out there to the men in the room. You know, invite your family, crack open the Bible, read something Jesus said, and talk about it. It's that simple. I've been listening, maybe some of you guys listen to this, the Unashamed podcast. Okay, so this is Duck Dynasty. All right, but this is what makes this podcast interesting. Phil, the dad, Alan, and Jace, his two sons, they'll mess around 10, 15 minutes. They'll talk about duck hunting. And then they'll open their Bible and they'll have these discussions. And I'm like, how do they, like, it sounds like, you know, three theologians talking about the Bible. And I realized from the moment that Phil received Jesus, this is what they did in their house. Now they've just stuck a microphone there so other people can hear them doing it. So, you know, having a culture where it's normal, you know, we went from, we would read the Christmas story before Christmas, before they opened their presents, to now we crack the Bible open quite a bit and have discussions. We show our kids what's in the scripture. And, you know, instead of having the news running, there's, you know, crazy television guy, but he's talking about the Bible, so it's okay. All right. So what happens in God's house should be happening in your house. And the second thing in the passage, and this is really my point today, we saw that all these people, the people that desire to lead and the people that desire to serve and their wives and their children, Paul says they must be reverent. And that's an interesting word. And I think sometimes it gets lost in a prophetic culture because we say things and they're true. God told me it's true. I read the Bible and God showed me. If you come to me and you say, I had a dream from God or a prophetic word, I don't go, oh, no, you didn't. I go, oh, yeah, you did. Let's hear it. Let's talk about it, you know? And so in a prophetic culture, we kind of lose the reverence because God is so close. But it's still God. It's still the God that breathed the world into existence with his word. It's still God who existed before time began. It's still God who's outside of time and space. It's God. And we walk close with him, and we kind of lose that respect. And I would equate it to this. Like, sometimes I'm having so much fun with my kids, they forget I'm their dad. You know, and I'm not that dad that's like, you say, yes, sir. Occasionally I ask for a yes, sir. But it's like, there's a difference, you know. And so go with me to the book of Acts. When we talk about churches growing, this is where we want to look. This church was growing like crazy. In past seasons, especially with the past season of Rock, we had a lot of young people. Every once in a while, one of those young people would come to me and show me that verse about how they sold all their possessions and they shared it. And I was like, okay, well, that's not necessarily the core. That's not the reason the church in Acts was what they were. That was the byproduct. That's what came out of experiencing the Lord. And I just felt like they wanted me to, like, sell my house and give it to them. You know, it was just a weird, like, if we could get some of the people in this church to liquidate, then I wouldn't have to have a career. You know, and so, but this isn't what we want to look at. When we talk about churches growing, this church in Acts is growing like crazy. I want to read you Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Just one verse. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. This is how much this church was growing. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know, words like multiplied greatly. That's not a couple other people coming. You know, in the books of Acts, we see phrases like people were being added daily to the church. It's miraculous growth, and we need to find out what was the catalyst for that growth. So in Acts, it's pretty easy to identify the Holy Spirit was a big part of the church growth. We see 3,000 people come in one day when the Holy Spirit falls. And I would submit to you guys that the Holy Spirit, like, not that we have nowhere to grow in that area, but we are aimed that way. We are tracking that way. We are leaving room for the Holy Spirit. We're worshiping in the Holy Spirit. We expect the Spirit to speak to us. So I think if we're going to say that church growth comes from the Holy Spirit, I think we're open to that and we're tracking that way. You know, not that we can't grow in that area. But I want to identify something else that was helping the church prosper and grow. And I'm in Acts 9:31. And the heading actually says, the church prospers. Good word, right? So, verse 31, then the churches, now the footnote here would say that this word churches could be translated just church. But then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Edified means build up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. In the Passion Translation, I'll read it to you. After this, the church all over Judea, Galilee, and Samaria experienced a season of peace. The congregations grew larger and larger, with the believers being empowered and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. They worshiped God in wonder and awe, and they walked in the fear of the Lord. So two things jump out here. One of those things, I'm going to go back to the New King James if you're still there. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Do y'all remember these stories with Jesus? How the people in Galilee and Judea didn't really like the people in Samaria? They were different. Remember that Good Samaritan story? Remember that woman at the well? So here you have a world, and they're like, how are we going to find this unity? And here we are, the church, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And we got it. It's Jesus. But they don't want to hear that right now. But here you go. You want to see unity? You want to see a country unified? You want to see races get along? Let them camp around Jesus. Because here you have it. It says it. The churches, all the different groups of people that are believers that are meeting together in different places, they in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, the people that were not accepted and were not liked, they all had peace and were edified. And in other translations, it's just the church as a whole, the church in the region. So, you know, that's pretty amazing. And then the other thing that jumps out, you know, they're growing, and they're, this is Luke wrote Acts, but Luke's really purposeful to say, he's really purposeful to say, and walking in the fear of the Lord and being comforted by the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And I would just ask you guys to consider this, that fear of the Lord, which I'm going to get into more next week. This is where the can opens and I can't fix it in the next 5 minutes. The fear of the Lord with the balance of the comfort of the Holy Spirit is actually what reverence is. I realize that God is God, and he's God and amazing and way beyond my comprehension. And that makes me a little bit like, oh boy. And then I have this comfort of the Holy Spirit that dwells within me that lets me know, hey, that's okay. Because I have Jesus in the middle making it cool that I'm, you know, even though I was a sinful man, I'm forgiven and I can be with God. But I don't want to lose that reverence that this is God. And I don't want to lose when I go into a church building that this is God's house and that you are God's people. And it gives me this reverence. And it's almost, you could almost say respect, that when I interact with you guys, you're God's people. So I'm loving, not just for love, but because it's like motivated by, wow, God is in that person. You know, you guys know I'm not a pacifist. I'm a selective pacifist. That means I would rather not. And I want to be the one that chooses if I have to be violent. But this is that idea that God dwells in someone. So I respect God so much that I would never harm someone. You know, it's just an interesting way to look at it. So think about the church in Acts. Think about any organization or business that grows miraculously fast. You know, we saw over the pandemic just the sheer numbers that some of the retailers are doing. Crazy fast. You know, and you have to look and say, okay, what are they doing that other people aren't doing? You know, if anything that grows crazy fast in any season, we have to conclude on some level that they're doing something that people can't find anywhere else. You know, one of the explosive growths of one of the retailers was the two-day shipping. I remember like waiting 3 and 4 weeks for a package, and it would say like 5 to 8 weeks. You'll have this item in 5 to 8 weeks. And it was actually really good for the retailers because they didn't actually have to have the item when you ordered it. They could have it made after you ordered it. But then that was flipped, and now you have everybody offering you two-day shipping. We were out of dog food. I ordered it on the internet, at their internet, on Monday morning. And Monday at 11 o'clock, the dog food was sitting in my driveway. And I'm just like, okay. Anyway, so, but on some level, they're doing something's happening that people aren't finding anywhere else. So if you apply that to churches and the church in Acts, there's something happening that people aren't finding in the world that they live in. And one of the things that I want you guys to consider is there is so much pressure on the church to look like the world. But the reality is, we have to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And when people come in, they find something they can't find in their normal life. We're not inviting people in just to ask them to hang out with us.
Right.
We're inviting them in to encounter Jesus. So I'm going to unpack this more than next week, but more next week. But one of the things, just remember what they're finding is they're finding people walking. Now, walking would say not just like once in a while. When you're walking in something, it's all the time. People walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So there's three things I want to challenge you guys to consider over in the next week. You might want to write these down or you won't have them, but maybe you'll remember. So number one is, does what happened in God's house happen in my house? And then you want to get together with your family, with your spouse, with the Lord, and say, hey, where can I start to include some Bible study, some worship, some prayer, and some, like, God, you know, godly fellowship's different than just hanging out with your kids, you know? And so those things translating into your life. So number one, does what happened in God's house happen in your house? Number two, am I living in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? You know, one of the things that would be a good test for this is, are you haphazard with God or are you intentional with God? Y'all know that if some world ruler or business leader said, hey, I'll give you an hour lunch, you would go in there intentional with what you needed to ask about or talk about. And it's like, am I intentional with the Lord? So am I living in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit is number two. And number three is, what does it look like to be an Acts 9:31 church, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? And number four, wash up. Sorry, just trying to lighten it up a little. All right, you guys good? I'm going to pray for you. If you want to stand up, we'll pray and then close. So, Father, we thank you that you're calling us into deep places with you, that you're moving our perception of you, that you're showing us what's actually reality, what's actually true in the world. Lord, we thank you that you've called us to be a pillar and a foundation of your truth in this area, in this region. So, Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts and in our homes, that you would help us teach our kids about you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, high five. Somebody, feel good. Feel good.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking away. Digging a well in the valley of my weeping.